With Trinity Sunday, as also the first Sunday after Pentecost, the entire time of after Pentecost begins. This time after Pentecost is the largest, the longest, if you will, of all the liturgical seasons that we have through the year. But it is a culmination of everything that we have reflected upon and had devotions for during this first half, if you will, of the liturgical year, from preparing for the Redeemer to come, to his coming, to our Lord's passion and death, to his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the coming of the Holy Ghost. All of these things have come to us, all the truths of faith and all these important mysteries. And it's during this time after Pentecost we reflect of taking all those mysteries that we've reflected upon all this time and putting them into practice. We'll see in the gospel stories as they occur from Sunday to Sunday, various lessons there for us about the many truths of our faith that are based on all these mysteries. We'll see the work of our Lord among people and many of the things that he had foretold about the things that he would do. Everything we studied and reflected upon Jesus during Lent and after his resurrection and so forth will be there. We'll see how the Holy Ghost comes to the church, enlivens and strengthens the apostles, gives life to the church so that the church will not fail, but rather always be guided by the Holy Ghost. And step by step, we see that all through the time after Pentecost. Pentecost then is just, it's a wonderful time for us to reflect on these mysteries. I am truly sorry for those modern Catholics that are involved in the modern church following the Novus Ordo. Well, after the Second Vatican Council, they renamed this to the extraordinary or to ordinary time. You know, I can have more devotion when I think this is the time after Pentecost, the time after the Holy Ghost has come and the work in the church and seeing the life of the church and following the stories of our Lord's gospel. I don't get inspired by calling it ordinary time. Because if we have something that's just ordinary, well, then spiritually that's all I'm going to look at is just ordinary and not find much reflection for it. So I'm really sorry these people have bamboozled once again by the modernists into this particular point that all these next few months coming up here, it's just going to be ordinary for them. We're to look at it completely, and that's far from the case that such a thing is. The church in her wisdom, looking at this at the beginning of the Pentecost season, puts before us the Feast of the Blessed Trinity as the first of the great mysteries that we reflect upon as we begin this time after Pentecost. It's not just the first in some order that the church puts out there and say, okay, let's reflect now on the Trinity and next time we'll do this and do this. When it all comes down to it, this mystery of the Blessed Trinity, this very fact that we have learned after being taught by Jesus Christ in Revelation and continued in this thought with the protection of the Holy Ghost in the church all through the centuries when heresies were out there to tell us something different, that this is the primary feast, the most important feast or mystery or reflection and thought of our holy faith. Everything else revolves around this. I mean, if you think about it, everything comes to us from the acceptance of Revelation that Jesus Christ is God. But there are no three gods, there is only one. There was God the Father, we say, who did the correcting, the creation, that Jesus came to teach us to be and to honor his Father as our Father too, that he came to redeem us, to teach us, to found a church. And as God, we are to follow his teachings, follow his example in every way. And the Holy Ghost, and we've studied much about him the past few weeks, that as God, he comes to enlighten, to strengthen, to sanctify, to preserve and protect. And that the more we honor the Holy Ghost by praying for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Ghost within our souls, then more and more we're led and live as children of God. I hope you can see then that this mystery, this important teaching, this dogmatic truth of the Blessed Trinity is at the center of everything that we have, to the point that if we do not try to understand it as much as the mystery it can, if we don't live by the principles of it, as God as Father, as Redeemer, and Holy Ghost the Sanctifier, if we don't try to apply all of those teachings to our lives, if we have any weakness in this mystery, in this important dogma, then any of the other truths of our faith, we will also have a weakness. If I don't recognize that Jesus is God, if I don't recognize the words that he says in the gospel read to us today, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, all power, nothing restricted, all power. If he has given to men the power to change bread and wine into his body and blood, He can do so because he is God. But if I am weak in that and I say, yeah, I know Jesus is Lord, but then I have doubts about the Holy Eucharist, maybe not even doubts, no, I believe that that's Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, but I don't honor him well in my life. When I come to communion, I do so distractedly. I don't come to visit him in church. While I'm in church, when I come for Mass, I don't make this an important act of devotion for me, my act of worship to God, because my faith is so weak. And my faith is weak because my faith in God and God as himself, as he has taught me, is weak. It's so important for me to live this dogma, live by this spirit of faith. See, if we don't have a lively faith, if our faith is just something that is out there saying, oh, I believe, I say the creed, Father, I do these particular things, it's not enough. I can't just say, I believe he is Lord and Master and God out there. I have to put that into practice. There's a good example in the scriptures. It tells us why. From the Epistle of St. James, this is one that Luther didn't like. Luther didn't like this particular scripture because of this quote I'm about to give to you. Because it went so against the doctrine that he went to follow, which was a much easier doctrine that he came up with as his own brand of Christianity. St. James tells us that faith without works is dead in itself. There's a couple of ways that we find the meaning for that. What brings me to faith is following the inspirations that God gives. And this is why if people are coming to the faith, it first starts with doing good works, following the inspirations of God, following along with them, and that leads them on toward God and the things of God. But afterwards, we who have been baptized, the faith that we say we have at baptism, we profess at baptism, I believe, and my baptismal promises, what good is it if I don't take that faith and put it into practice? St. James tells me it is nothing. It is dead. It's absolutely dead in itself. It's a terrible thing that can happen here. If my faith is in such a point that I will not put it into practice, make it alive in my life. See, Luther's idea about faith, that faith and faith alone was all that was necessary for salvation. In fact, he came to the point, one of his quotes, just to show you how the direction he took, he put all of his eggs in his basket in faith. He said, go ahead and sin boldly, just believe more boldly still. As long as you have this faith, that's what will get you to heaven, even if you are a sinner and continue to sin. Those who have a lively faith, those who put it into practice, those who really make this a part of their life, recognize sin and faith do not go together. They don't. If I say I believe in God and continue to sin, what kind of a believer am I? A very poor one. In fact, I'm lying to myself and lying to God. Because even though I say I believe in him, if I believe him, I will follow his commandments. Because that's what part of belief is. God wants me to live as his child in everything. That's what he expects of me. That's the obligation that came at baptism. Faith teaches me that. If it teaches me that, then I need to put it into practice in my life, or else my faith is dead because it is not accompanied by the works that give evidence of the faith that is on the inside. St. Peter tells us in his, I believe it's the second epistle, I must be ready to give the reason for the faith that is in me. I've got to be ready to demonstrate it, to show it forth. I have faith. I need to stand up before family and friends and show that I can live by faith. I can practice the virtues that need to be practiced. I can live for God and be a child of his. I will give up sin in my life and no longer make excuses for it. Stop pushing envelopes that should not be pushed in any way. I'll be careful to avoid bad companions. I'll be careful in my prayers to pray them well. I will do all that I can in time of trial to recognize this good God whom St. Paul says that we can't even comprehend the depth and the breadth and the length of such a one, that this good God, by his providence, oh yeah, I remember I studied that providence, but I don't put it into practice. but I don't see that God is there helping and arranging all my things in my life. Understand this too. So many times we hear people remark that when something takes place in our life, good or bad, they'll say everything happens for a reason. That a believing Christian shouldn't really use those words. That's the people for the worldlings. Those are people who are inspired more by the yin and yang of the Eastern religions. That's where the yin and yang is. Everything's there for a reason. What goes around comes around. It's all part of that whole yin and yang philosophy. Christian ideals? God has allowed it. God loves me. He has provided this for me. I recognize God. Not just some human point, human idea. But God is the one in his providence who is shown by his providence. He loves me and cares for me. And even sending me a trial shows he loves me because it helps me to be stronger, to rely upon him more in faith and love. And through that, he gives me so many other graces and blessings that I truly need. You see, we have to live our faith. Don't let our faith be influenced by the sayings of people in the world. Don't let our faith be influenced by people of other religions who do not worship the true God. If they don't worship the God in Trinity, Jesus Christ, as God, the Holy Ghost, as God, if they don't worship in that way, they do not worship the true God. Oh yeah, there's that whole movement out there, our indifferentism in our world, ecumenism that's out there in the modern church. We all worship the same God. No, we don't. I don't. I worship the God of Revelation. And that's when Catholics warn. This is where our faith teaches me. This is what it comes up. And this is why, again, my faith has got to be something that's alive. And the more I make my faith alive with me, that it's a part of my daily practice. Not just prayers every now and then, not just Mass once a week on Sunday, but praying my prayers well. If I can't make it for Mass through the week, then I make a spiritual communion. I assist with Mass in some other way. I'm inspired by people who use our little Mass cam right here. When they know that they're on the internet, they're using it for a proper purpose. They'll make a visit. They're not here in church, but their faith is so strong as an act of faith. They turn on the camera, well, the camera's on, but they turn it on, they log into it, and they see the tabernacle and say some prayers as if they were here in the church. That's a lively faith, and I commend them for that, and God bless them for that. But there's not enough people who would live that way. Because we let our worldly things and worldly ideas and concerns and busyness and all that take over in our lives. And it will take over if we let it. The just man lives by faith, we're reminded by in Scripture. The just man, that's the one whom God brags about. Okay, women, equal value. Men means here both men and women, okay? So the just man, just woman, both of you. But this is whom God is referring to. This is how everything takes place. It is so important for us to live by faith in this way. And we can do it. By our prayers, prayed well, fewer and fewer distractions, more for the love of God, directing my thoughts toward God because I know I need to honor and love him and because I know I need the graces that come from this prayer. I know it. That's faith. Faith when I come to the various feast days in the church and practice them, being part of them where I can, like tomorrow, the Feast of the Queenship. The church has given to us this feast day. I have faith in the church because the Holy Ghost guides the church. Therefore, I have faith in the church. And the church, as my mother, gives me this feast day, then there's an important reason for it, that I turn to Mary as my queen and mother. And I honor her in special ways because I want her to rule over my life. I will obey her inspirations like a child. I will follow her. She is my mediatrix of all graces. And the more I honor her, the more she will obtain those graces from God for me. That's faith. And by coming to honor her in that way, the prayers in her honor, things of that nature, show that particular faith. Again, tomorrow, Memorial Day, as we honor America's war dead, that's an act of faith. Faith that we need to pray for those who have died, and especially this important duty of living up for one's country in such a way and dying for one's country. That's important for us to remember them in our prayers. But that's an act of faith, too. Feast of the Sacred Heart coming up. Our Lord wanted this feast day. And he wanted that specific day, and he wanted every one of us to receive Holy Communion on that day as an act of reparation. That's faith. It enlivens my faith. It makes me stronger to say, yes, I don't care if it's a private revelation or not. The church is blessed and I have faith in the church. And as such, then, if this is the message of that day, to come to Mass, to receive Holy Communion, to make reparation for the sins of the world against the Sacred Heart. Through all this, even too, as Pope Pius XI asked us to do, to pray the act of reparation of the Sacred Heart, I have faith. I will do it. I will fulfill it. And every time I live by that, those acts of faith like I just described right now, my own personal faith increases. One of the things that came up in the liturgy the past few days, if you followed anything in the Masses, for the time after Pentecost, coming closer and closer as we came to the end of the Pentecost season, or Pentecost octave, and getting ready for Trinity Sunday and the time after Pentecost, the closing Gospels, Friday and Saturday, all motioned, and then the Epistle on Saturday, all looked toward faith. And that God gives a reward to those who have a lively faith. Read most of the miracles that Jesus performed for people to cure the sick, to raise the dead, whatever it might be. Look at what he did for them and read his words. Listen to him as he says it. How strong is your faith? If you believe, this will be done for you. If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes, he says. Mary Magdalene is forgiven because her faith is strong. There was the paralytic in the Friday Gospel just a few days ago. He was brought forth and Jesus said, if you have faith and sins will be forgiven you and you'll be able to rise and walk. And the Pharisees were upset at that because how could he have power to forgive sin? And Jesus showed them. He says, so that you will know, I'll show you. If this man could exercise faith and listen to my words, I'm going to show you if that this man's faith is going to bring him up. So that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. I say to you, when he turned to the paralytic, arise and walk. And the paralytic did. Didn't he hesitate? Arose, walked, took up his bed, left. There was a man who had been cured in a special way by the pool of Siloam. And he was able to see now, to be able to hear, and just it was so wonderful the things that had been done for him. And Jesus came up to him and asked him about this point of faith. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, Lord, who is he? And I will believe in him. And he said, it is he who stands before thee. And he bowed over in prayer to him and said, Lord, increase my faith. Do you believe? All power is given to him who believes. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. If you have faith enough to truly believe, this is God speaking to you. All power is given to those who believe. And this poor man spoke to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help that part of me that is so weak that I don't practice my faith enough. That I don't have faith that is strong enough to guide me every step of the day. To have faith that practices it. To put into practice what I say I believe is now a part of my life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's make that our prayer. If the church presents before us this day, this great and holy mystery of the Holy Trinity, this first, the most sublime, the most important of all mysteries here, and that the way we believe in the Holy Trinity, the way we put it into practical effect in our lives is going to affect everything we do with all the other mysteries of our faith, then Lord, help me believe. Increase my faith on this day. Make me strong. Help my unbelief where weaknesses might be. Put into practice faith, a lively faith, a generous faith, a loving faith, a faith that knows no bounds, because as our Lord promised, all power is given to him who believes. The question comes up then, will we believe? There's no reason for doubt except the world out there sucking away the confidence we should have in God. Forget the world. Forget the other stuff. Put faith in the works of God. fill your heart with confidence in God. Fill it with faith. Then you will see a peace, a strength that you've never known before, a power to conquer over any sin. All comes from God for those who believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.